Scripture this morning is going to be taken from the 18th chapter of Genesis, verses 1 through 5. The Lord appeared to Abraham at the oak of Mamre while he sat at the entrance of his tent in the day's heat. He looked up and suddenly saw three men standing near him. As soon as he saw them, he ran from his tent entrance to greet them and bowed deeply. He said, "Sir, if you would be so kind, just don't pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought so you may wash your feet and refresh yourself under the tree. Let me offer you a little bread so you will feel stronger. And after that, you may leave your servant and go your way, since you haven't visited your servant." They responded, "Do just as you had said." So Abraham said to Sarah at his tent, "Hurry, knead these sebas of the finest flour, and make some baked goods." Abraham ran to the cattle, took a healthy young calf, and gave it to a young servant, who prepared it quickly. Then Abraham took butter, milk, and the calf that had been prepared, put the food in front of them, and stood under the tree near them as they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "Right here in the tent." Then one of the men said, "I will definitely return to you about this time next year. Then your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were both very young. Sarah was no longer menstruating. So Sarah laughed to herself, thinking, "I am no longer able to have children, and my husband's old." The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Me give birth at my age?' Is anything too difficult for the Lord? When I return to you about this time next year, Sarah will have a son." Sarah lied and said, "I didn't laugh," because she was frightened. But he said, "No, you laugh." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
As we reflect on the God of Abraham, we look today at the God of Abraham as a God of the stranger. We could talk about these three men, this angelic visitation, as you know, the messengers of God to reaffirm the message that we already talked about last week to Abraham, to remind them of the covenant, the promise that God had for them, that they would bear a son, and that son would become a great nation, to be a blessing to all of the other nations. But the context in which this happens is in the context of great hospitality. These three strangers, it says, three men have come. And we might question this idea because Abram seems to be talking to them as if they are the Lord. We have a great icon of the Trinity that is the scene of these three gathered around the table, and we think of this as being God. But I don't want us to get so caught up in the idea of, oh, well, these aren't really strangers, these aren't really visitors, this is God. Of course, Abraham is going to be hospitable. Because most of the time when God shows up in our lives, it's not in some glowing angelic form that we're going to recognize and bow in terror and say, "Oh yeah, that's God." It's not the kind of thing that we see in the Christmas stories when the angel appears to Mary and there's a bright shining light. Anybody encounter God in that way? I mean, there might be. Maybe somebody has. And that would be cool. If you have, I'd love to invite you to share that story sometime. And people have, on occasion, experienced God in that way. But more often than not, we experience God through very ordinary encounters. And so I think it's interesting then that this encounter with God starts with Abraham encountered three men traveling along the road. And in their culture, it was expected to offer hospitality to those who were traveling because there was no Motel 6 that would leave the light on for people. There was no Airbnb to book ahead of time. There was really no opportunity unless you are going to be out in the wilderness at night, where you can potentially be harmed by wild animals or bandits or other dangers that are along the road. So if you're traveling, you depend on the hospitality of strangers in that culture. But I think it's also important that Jesus picks up on this theme of welcoming the stranger when he talks to the crowds and he says, I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Whatever you've done for the least of these, you have also done for me. He's picking up on this theme that Abraham models, and a theme that's picked up again by the prophets. In Isaiah, it says, isn't this the fast I choose, says the Lord? Isn't it the sharing of their bread with the hungry, the bringing of the homeless poor into your house? And then the light will break out like the dawn. Several of the prophets have similar themes of hospitality, this call of God. God is a God of the stranger. God is a God who calls his people to always be welcoming to the stranger. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do that. If you only greet your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Even the Gentiles do the same. Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, you must also be complete. And so this love that we extend from God is extended to everyone across the board without exception. Now, as Tangela said, we don't get a lot of people coming to our door these days, unless it's maybe Halloween and they're trick-or-treating or something like that. But we do have opportunities to show hospitality all the time, to treat a stranger with welcome and love and care. I did have one time in my life when we had an opportunity to welcome a guest similar to these three that were coming down the road. I found out when we were in Kentucky that there is actually a bicycle route that goes from, I think, somewhere out around San Francisco Bay all the way to somewhere off the coast of Virginia near D.C. Anybody want to ride their bike that far?
It's a long way.
That is a long way. Did not realize this was an actual route. If you talk to a really avid, you know, cross-country cyclist, they literally do this. And what they have apps now where they are able to track people who are other cyclists who are willing to let them stay in their homes along the route. This whole thing is planned of, like, they have certain stop-offs. And our church in Kentucky that we were serving at was right down the road, maybe 10 miles from one of those stops. One of the pastors, actually, a Methodist pastor who we knew very well, was one of those stops because he was also an avid cyclist. He had cycled up to Virginia several times from Kentucky, but not all the way across the country. But he was one that was a host site for those who would cycle through. And so we would often see groups of cyclists traveling by the parsonage, traveling through town, up these little back roads through Kentucky, and along their way to the coast. One week, we got a call from one of these cyclists. And he wasn't looking for just the typical, he stayed with a lot of people along the way, but he was also specifically asking for churches to host him. Any denomination, it didn't matter, because he had a story to share about God's love and grace in his life, and he wanted to extend that to everybody he could. And so he called us just because we were at the church and asked, he said, this church is along the route that I'm traveling. Here's my story. Can I come and share? And is there a place that I can stay overnight and just get, you know, dinner and breakfast, and I'll be on my way, and shower, and I'll be on my way. So we offered to let him stay at the parsonage. He was a great, great guest. And we gathered people from the community to meet with him that night and hear his story. Turns out he was now in his mid-20s, but as a teenager, he had been diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. And he was one who was told that he would not live. There was no way he would survive. And somehow, through several surgeries and through, quite frankly, the miracles of God, this man became fully healed. He still had some minor problems similar to what maybe somebody who's autistic or something like that might deal with in terms of brain activity and those sorts of things. But generally speaking, he was fully functional, fully able to participate in society, and he really made it his mission to go across the country and to tell as many people about God's love and work, healing work in his life as he could. And so he's riding his bike across country, and here's the thing. While he told the story of God doing the healing in his life, The more important story that he told was the story of how he had been welcomed by so many people. He had already ridden from San Francisco to Middletown, Kentucky. He was on his way to the Virginia coast. All the people, imagine all the nights. He had been out there for months upon months, staying with people every, I don't know how far you can ride your bike in a day, but 25 miles or something, I don't know how. Every so many miles, he'd stop. And he'd tell the stories about all these people that had welcomed him, all these communities that had included him. I mean, you look on his social media, you'd see all of the times that he was invited into community events and part of it. And he just became part of everybody's community, like the whole country became his family. And just that kind of welcome was the beautiful part about his story. That was more miraculous, I think, even than the healing, especially in a day and age when so often strangers are not welcomed at all, when we fear those who are outside. So hospitality sometimes requires risk. We were told by a couple of the members of that church, you know, that was not a smart idea. You shouldn't let him stay at the parsonage. He could have robbed you. Well, maybe. We didn't get that sense, you know. He had given us references from other pastors that he had been with and whatnot, so we didn't really feel afraid. But, I mean, they make a point. It's possible. Anything can happen. You never know. But hospitality always requires risk. Abraham took a risk. Abraham didn't know who these men were at first. Yes, he begins to recognize them as the Lord, but it doesn't matter. What he saw is essentially what Jesus told us, which is to see the face of God in the stranger. And because he saw the face of God in them, he didn't see the possible threat that they could have been. And he welcomed them, and he offered them hospitality. And then he teaches us another lesson about hospitality. Not only does it involve risk, but it involves extreme radical generosity. Because Abraham tells these men, yeah, I can offer you a little bit of bread and a little bit of water. And I love how the rest of this story goes. He calls to Sarah, and he says, go and knead the bread. Anybody needed bread? Is that a quick process? Make some fresh baked goods. He ran to the cattle, took a healthy young calf alive, gave it to his servant, and told him to prepare it quickly. Anybody butcher a calf for dinner? Well, I'm coming to your house this afternoon. You better have a calf on the table ready to go by 4 o'clock, 6 o'clock, whatever. It's just absurd. I mean, this is an extravagant. He went and he took butter and milk and the calf, and he prepared the food there in front. This is an extravagant feat. Yeah, I can give you some bread and water. The humility and then the extravagant feat. Can you imagine Sarah's response to Abraham? Hey, honey, we got company for dinner. Here's what you need to make. I don't know many of us men in the room that would have a marriage or at least a bed to sleep in that night if we went to our wives and said that. But the reality is there was no price too high because Abraham understood the importance of welcoming a stranger. It was as if he was welcoming God himself. A new person that was in one of our churches, and she had the most extravagant clothes. She was one of those that always had to be dressed to the hilt, and she always wore something different every week. You knew she had a huge wardrobe. And she was always talking about needing to give clothes away and finding places for them to go because she always had too much. And we'd tell her about opportunities in the community to share clothes with those in need. And her response was, no, my clothes are too good for those people. Oh, God. Poor people on the streets don't need these kinds of clothes. They just need enough to get by. I need to find a place where people can appreciate their value. Beggars can't be choosers. Isn't that what we say? Isn't that what we say at food pantries when it's so well, you know, they get what they get. They're lucky to have anything, right? Forget the fact that they're allergic to half of it, or forget the fact that, you know, just like us, we have preferences in our families. We have kids that are only going to eat certain things. Food pantries are always struggling with that sort of thing because we say, oh, well, just give them the leftover. just give them whatever the cheapest stuff is, whatever we can find in the back of the pantry that we haven't touched in a year. It's probably a reason we haven't touched it in a year. But it's good enough for them, right? It's good enough for the stranger. We have this mindset that says to the stranger, to the poor, to whoever's in need, we just give whatever's left over. And Abraham reminds us that to the stranger, to those in need, to those who are traveling across our path, we don't give the leftover, we give our absolute best. We give our first in everything as we would to God. Christine Pohl, who taught at Asbury for many years, taught mostly on Christian ethics, and hospitality was her primary theme. And in her book, she writes of the problem that we have with hospitality. She says, first, we have anxiety about trying to make a good impression. She tells us that hospitality is not about making a good impression. It's not about putting your best foot forward just so that they think well of you. It's not about trying to look good. It's about trying to be truthful. See, too often we feel like we have to put on this face to be hospitable, to welcome a stranger. We just have to kind of suck it up and put on the smile for a little while. But in the back of our minds, we're thinking all kinds of things about that person. Why are they in this situation to begin with? Why do they need this in the first place? Why are they out on the road when they should be in a safe place and should have prepared better? Why don't they have a job? We have all these tapes running in the back of our mind, all these assumptions we make about that other person. Instead of just simply saying, you know what, in truth, I welcome you as I would welcome Christ. I open myself to you. I'll open everything I have to be available to you. It's not about trying to look good. It's about truly being good in our hearts. It's about our natural way of being. And that's part of hospitality, is that it should flow out of who we are. It may be dangerous. People may take advantage of us. Physically, emotionally. But Jesus shows us that love is always the way of the cross. We may be ignored or rejected. And that's one reason we don't often talk to strangers. But hospitality isn't about their response to us. It's about God's love from me to them. Todd Anger wrote a song about love your neighbor. He says, love your neighbor. It's a little bit about me. It's a little bit more about them, the other person that we're loving. But it's a lot about you. And it's a prayer to God. It's a lot about God. You see, this call to love our neighbor, this call to extend hospitality and grace to the stranger, isn't really about us and what people think of us. It's not about making ourselves feel better. It's certainly not about gaining some kind of benefit. People look at the story of Abraham and they say, well, see, because he showed this hospitality, they promised that he would have a child. It was a fulfillment. But Abraham didn't do it for that purpose. He didn't know that they were going to reinforce God's promise. And even if they had never come, God had already made the promise for the child. This wasn't a quid pro quo. This wasn't a, oh, Abraham, you were so generous to us. We think we'll give you the God's blessing now. So often our hospitality is conditional. What can I get out of it? Will they stay in my church? Will they come back? Will they become more active? We extend the hospitality, hoping that we're going to get something in return, some benefit. That's not what hospitality is about. It's not really that much about us at all. It's a little bit more about them, their needs, their dignity as human beings, to be treated as we would want to be treated, not as the ones who deserve the leftovers. But even more than that, it's about who God is. It's about the extravagant love and generosity of God, who did not even withhold his own son to show his love for us. And so hospitality today we continue to show to others. Not to be aggressive about it, not to be pushy about it, not to have an agenda. Our motive is everything. Abram didn't give that hospitality so he could get the blessing. Neither do we. We do it because this is who our God is. And this is how we model God's love to others. One last thing about hospitality. And that is, it starts at home. It starts a lot closer than we think. we can say, oh, well, I don't really know any strangers. There's nobody passing through town that wants to stay at my home. I don't really hang out with a lot of people who are in need, and so it's not really an issue. We don't really maybe get a whole lot of visitors in church, and so we think, oh, I'm fine. I don't need to greet everybody because there's nobody to greet. I want to challenge that assumption. Take a minute and look around the room. At everybody. No one person in particular. Just take a look around. Look at every single face. I'm going to ask you a couple questions about those faces. Is there somebody in this room that you don't really know? You don't know what they do. You don't know much about their family. You see them week in and week out here at church, but you don't really know much about them. Is there somebody like that that you see? Oh, by the way, let's go all ages. Let's just take that off the table. We're not just talking about the adults. We got teenagers, we got children. Who do you not really know? As you look around the room, as you see each other's faces, is there a person that you can think of that it's been, maybe I talk to them occasionally, maybe I say hi here and there, but it's been at least 2 or 3 weeks before I've actually said anything to them. Is there somebody in this room you haven't spoken to in more than 2 weeks? Maybe. Here's a real tough one. Is there somebody in this room who you don't know their name? Particularly if it's somebody that's been here for a long time. And most people in this room have been here longer than me. And yet I still hear stories of people who say, yeah, those people. Whoever those people are, you ever ask them? Maybe there are strangers in our midst. Maybe we don't get a pass on our hospitality when we say, oh, well, I didn't have any new visitors at church this morning, so I didn't need to be hospitable. Maybe there was somebody we could have invited to lunch. Maybe there was somebody we could have talked to. Maybe there was somebody we could have said, how's your week? How can I be praying for you this week? Is there anything I can do to support you and give you a call sometime? It takes every single person in the church to extend that kind of welcome to one another. Even the strangers in our midst, even the people we know the best, or that we think we know the best, we just assume we know because we see them all the time. And yet, there is so much to learn to truly be in relationship with one another. One last story, as I emphasize this point that it takes every single person. People say, oh, that's the preacher's job. Preachers should make sure they're greeting every single person. I try. I don't always get around to every person every Sunday. I try. And I apologize if I've missed it. I'm always available by phone, by email, by text. I'll set up coffee. I'll set up lunch with you anytime you want. Be glad to meet. But it's not just my job or the Sunday school teacher's job or anybody else's job in particular. It's all of our responsibilities because, you see, it only takes one person not showing hospitality to drive somebody away from God. I was going to a church in Kentucky. It was not my church. I was in seminary at the time, so I mean, I was okay. I was going through a little bit of a rough time, but I went to this church because I'd heard they were going to have a guest speaker. It was a pretty large church, and this guest speaker was somebody I wanted to hear. And so I step into the church. I got there an hour early because I had the time wrong. So I had an opportunity to look around and watch people interact with one another. They interacted much as you would find in any church. Small little pockets of the same people everywhere that see each other all the time. Not really intermixing with each other. Ushers. Plenty of ushers. At every door. Standing there talking to each other in little groups. Not to the people who walk past them, including me. And I go in and sit down. Sit in the back row. Just chairs, not a pew like this. sat kind of on the end of the back row, didn't want to make a scene, didn't want to really be too involved. And a group came in, and there were a bunch of chairs open next to me, and they asked, these were church members, by the way, these were people that were actively part of this church. They came in, they didn't ask my name, they didn't greet me. They simply saw those chairs and asked if they could sit there. Sure, no problem. There were six of them. There were five other chairs in a row. They all came in and sat down. I stepped over into the aisle, looked and wondered. At this point, the service was getting ready to start. It was pretty full around me. They didn't even acknowledge my existence. And all of a sudden, they stood up when the music started and started raising their hands and praising God. And I thought, seriously? There was a railroad bridge not far from that church, down at the end of the park off the cliff. They always said that Wilmore wasn't the end of the world, but you could see it from there. See, you can see it from there because of that bridge. It's out over the cliffs that look over the river. And you get to those cliffs, and it's a place that, you know, if somebody was having a particularly bad day, they might go to face their own end of the world. And I thought, you know, what if I was one of those people who was driving down this road, driving past this church, and I was done, and I was ready to get to the end of the world, at least the end of my world. And I saw this church, and I saw all the cars, and I saw all the people walking around, and everybody seemed so happy. And I thought, maybe I'll just give it one last chance. If I had been one of those people, that would have been the last chance. And I may have ended up at that bridge. I didn't say for the guest speaker. I wanted to. Fortunately, I had heard him before, so it wasn't that big of a deal. But it had nothing to do with the pastor. It had a little bit to do with the ushers who ignored me all that whole hour that I was sitting around by them before. But it had a lot more to do with the fact that just nobody paid attention to anybody except the few people that they knew. And I can tell you so many stories of so many people who have left churches for the same reason, churches of every size. Friends, hospitality is not something that we do to get members. It's not something that we do. It's not a growth strategy. It's not something we do to make ourselves feel better or to even necessarily make others feel better. It's something we do because God Himself extends His whole self, gives Him His whole self to us freely, as He did to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I am your shield and your great reward. It is my presence that goes with you on the journey of the unknown. And we claim to follow this God. We claim to follow a Savior, a Messiah, a Rabbi who teaches over and over and over again to treat others as you would treat me. To see that when you care for the stranger, when you give food to the hungry, when you clothe the naked, when you visit the sick and the poor and the imprisoned, you are doing all of that for me. And we say, when have I ever done that for you, Jesus? I didn't see you in any of those situations. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter. This is the Jesus we follow. This is the Messiah we claim. And yet if we don't do the same, how do we expect the world to know the love of this God that we claim to trust? Hospitality, friends, is who we are. If we serve a God of the stranger, then we are a people who should know no stranger. We are a people whose love, just like the love of a God that flows through us, knows no bounds, has no risk that they will not take, has no limits on extravagance, will make every effort that, as Ken Carter likes to say in his benedictions, that to all who have found love a stranger will find in us generous friends. So let's pray.
Heavenly Father, there are many in our world and maybe even in our pews to whom love seems a stranger. People who feel lonely. who feel isolated, who feel unsure, who maybe aren't even sure about whether life is worth it. Lord, you have called us to be generous friends. You have poured your love into us that we might pour that love into one another. And so, Lord, help us not simply practice hospitality so that we can somehow get a blessing. But help us in our hearts to be so generous, so gracious, to take the risk, to talk to somebody new, to put ourselves out there, to build those friendships, as the kids said so easily, just to talk to somebody, just to offer an act of kindness, maybe to find out that we're more alike than we are different after all. And so, Lord, open our eyes to see those who are forgotten. Open our hearts to the ones that you so dearly love. And in turn, we will be blessed because we have been in your presence. We will be blessed as Abraham was. We will be blessed as we were when we welcomed that cyclist in Kentucky. There is always a blessing when we extend love, because love never returns void. But we don't do it for the blessing. We do it because you are the God of the stranger. You are the God of love. And you are the God who has poured your love in and through us for the sake of all the world. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.